in our hearts that maybe haven't been dealt with in a while and need to be stirred and cleaned up and shaken about. We pray, Lord, that you would get our attention. Lord, as we talk about prayer, Lord, we can always use encouragement in that area. And so we pray, Lord, for our prayer life. Lord, that it would be ignited. Lord, that it would be effective. And so we pray that you would speak in these with these two parables here, that you would speak to us upon prayer and the right heart that Lord, you want to see and you want to hear from us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just revitalize our prayer life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our outline is these two parables as we look at these 14 verses here. I've entitled our message Two Prayables because they're both on prayer and they're both parables, so I just kind of put the two together there. We'll see in verse 1, and he spoke a parable to them. Well, in our context, he had been speaking to the disciples, and so we'll see in those first 8 verses, he's going to be addressing specifically the disciples to pray, as it'll say there in verse 1, and not faint or not lose heart. And then our second parable in verse 9 through 14. In verse 9 also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. And so he's speaking to the religious elite and those that were patting themselves on the back for just being such great religious people. And so he's going to point out that they're going to walk away unjustified in their prayer life. And so this first aspect, the first 8 verses, this persistent prayer that we have here, it's basically pray or pass out. It's pray or faint. Believers, in our life, it's going to be one or the other. And if you find yourself fainting, maybe that's why. We can ask ourselves immediately the question, well, how are you doing in that area of prayer? You ever gotten to that place where you're about to faint and know it? I used to faint as a kid, and I could feel when it was coming on. And just 3 or 4 years ago when I was working out at the gym, for some reason it was kind of sporadic, so I could never identify specifically what it was. But all of a sudden I'd start kind of seeing those stars, and all of a sudden the black was starting to come in. There was a couple of the times where I'd go to get in the shower room, and there I'd be sitting on the floor, and I'd kind of come to, and one of the guys there just shaking me saying, "Wake up, man, wake up, are you okay?" And I'd kind of come back to it, but you feel yourself suffocating, and you feel that I can't get enough breath, and I can't get cool, and all of a sudden that those fears start setting in like that. Well, I think spiritually, sometimes it's the same way. We start getting faint, and we start feeling that something isn't right here. Maybe it's the Lord waving that flag in front of us saying, "How's your prayer life? Have you been talking with me? Have you not been getting that spiritual oxygen that you need?" I think we've all come to that place where we've felt spiritually faint, where we've lost heart in praying for something. We've just given up in the situation. God's not going to move. He's not going to answer. He's not going to respond to this. And so we back off. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her or vindicate her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily.' Then he says, 'Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" There's a TV commercial that's out. I forget if it's Singular, but it's one of the cell phone companies that put it out, and I think it's pretty hilarious. It's about 3 different scenarios, I remember 2 of them, where kids are coming to their parents, coming to their dad and asking for a cell phone. And so one of them is, they're out fishing. He's fishing with his dad. He says, "Dad, I think it's time I get a cell phone." And the dad's response was, "Son, I think it's time for you to get a job." And then the other ones where they're in the garage and his dad's got the buffer in his hand standing next to his car, and his Kid asks for the cell phone. I think it's time for me to get the cell phone. And he cranks on that buffer towards the, what? I can't hear you. I can't hear you. That's the picture that I get of this king right here, is this lady kept coming back and coming back and coming back. And he's doing everything he can just to get rid of her. Next case, please, as the judge would just have her dismissed. Judges were, in this time period, often unscrupulous. Most, as in the case in many third world countries today, make their living off bribes. It's their situation. It's what they do. It's how you play the game in their communities. Bribes were normally sent a few days ahead of time. And with that, that would at least give you an ear to the judge. It would cause him maybe to at least be fair with you, or if the bribe was good enough, most likely the case is going to go your way. Well, if somebody showed up and you didn't know it as a judge, that usually meant they're poor. They didn't have any money to send ahead of time. And so her only recourse was to come back and bug him over and over and over again. The judge would send his servant out and just, you know, tell her I'm busy. Whatever it was, just to be able to shake her. Just get rid of her for a time. She's going to waste my time. I'm not going to get any money from her. I don't even want to hear the case. Her only weapon, persistent pestering. And it sounds like she did a really good job at that. To where finally, it wasn't because of God. It wasn't because he cared about man. It was all selfish for himself. It's just, I'm sick and tired of this. I'll go ahead and answer her plea. It's interesting the wording that he uses there. I'm going to go ahead and avenge her in verse 5, lest by her continual coming, she gives me a black eye. That's actually the literal translation there. She continues to annoy me. She's probably going to give me a black eye if I let it continue on. And so he simply does it to get her out of his hair. Verse 6 through 8, though, he tells us, and I love that he does this. There's so many parables that he gives it and just keeps on going. And you just wish one of the disciples would have said, hey, we really didn't get that one. Could you explain it to us? And so I love when he gives his own commentary and tells us what it means. And so then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he'll avenge them speedily. I think many have misunderstood this parable. We know that the earthly judge is being compared to the heavenly judge, and therefore people have a problem. But are they being compared? Well, no, they're not. They're actually being contrasted. See, there's a comparisons in Scripture where we, like sheep, have gone astray. That makes humans just like sheep in many different ways. There is a comparison to sheep. But there's also a contrast. Matthew 25, the sheep and the goat, and it's a contrast. And we find this is very clearly a contrast with the worst of man and the best of God clashing or coming together at this point. And he's talking about him as Father in heaven. He's saying, I work totally different than this guy. It isn't because you continue to pester me. That's why I'm going to finally give you something. If you twist my arm enough, and that's how some would teach this parable, that's not what it was saying. See, if an unjust judge helps a poor widow, what he's basically saying is, how much more will a loving father take care of his little kids when they need something? He's going to be quick to respond to that. See, God always rewards persistency of his children. Not because of weariness, though, but rather due to his faithfulness. It's because our God is faithful. That's why he responds, not because we bug him enough. John Piper uses this illustration. He says, faith is the furnace of life. Fuel is the grace, and then he said, the shovel is prayer. And so you picture that for a moment of what he's seeking from us. And what he's asking for here is continuing to pray to him day and night. Paul said it this way, pray without ceasing. Here's kind of a definition beforehand of that, is that's praying day and night. That's praying all the time. That's praying without stopping here. And that's what he's seeking. This aspect of the furnace of faith, and again, grace being the coal or whatever the fuel is there. But basically, what he's given us is this shovel to continue to shovel it in. He provides the grace. He provides the faith. All of that, we just need to keep shoveling. We just need to keep praying. Shovel without stopping. Pray without ceasing. I was thinking of the same illustration with these cold packs that we can buy. And with them, they're made up of two different things, the ammonium nitrate, and then there's a little bag inside this bag of simply a chemical known as water. But you know what takes place when you take and pop the thing. There we go. As soon as it pops like that and the two chemicals come together, the water and the ammonium nitrate, as soon as that takes place, there's that that endothermic reaction that takes place there, and it starts making it cold, and it's immediately cold to my fingers. And with that, it's that aspect of, again, God providing the faith and the grace and bring them together, and he simply wants us to pray by faith and then continue to shake and continue to shake and continue to shake. So whether it's shoveling the coal, great illustration, or whether it's just continuing to shake, the aspect of prayer, he wants a continual. See, there's some that might come to this and maybe just try to poke just a little bit of it. That's their prayer life. And they'll give it I prayed once. And every once in a while, they kind of throw up a prayer to God. It's smack, it's shake, it's move, it's whatever it takes to get those chemicals going, to bring that faith and God's grace in our lives together like that, to be able to have that endothermic, I just like that word, reaction to take place in our lives, our spiritual thermic reaction to take place in our life. But let me ask you a question. He's calling us to be persistent in prayer. We get that. But let me ask you this. In general, or being persistent with that same prayer? Now, I might be going off a cliff on this one, so I leave it to your study. But I'm just not sure that he's saying that God is so blessed when we come to him over and over and over with the same thing. Now, he might, but just looking as a parent, I never got excited about that with my kids. Daddy, 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 and asking the same thing. Daddy, can you do this? No. And you give them the no, and they come back. Daddy, can you do this? No. And you just keep saying no, 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 no. What I do like as a dad is that the kids need me. Well, they did when they were growing up. Now they're out of the house, and they don't need us anymore. Just kidding. I'll get Zach when he comes next service. But that aspect of, especially when they're little, we love their dependence upon us. And that they do need to come to us for just about everything. And with that, we enjoy because it draws them back to us during that time where they need us in that way. What we want is that relationship and as much as we can have it. I don't know that it's necessarily coming back with the same thing 100 times in the day. Thank you, son, for coming to me with the same exact thing 100 times during the day. I don't know. I'm tweaking on that one just a little bit. But it's a blessing when they continue to come. See, we know it's not about arm wrestling God to get something. Matter of fact, just back in chapter 12 of Luke, he had already told us in verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock." He says, "It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It doesn't say if you pry finger by finger by finger open, then I'll let you snatch the pebble from my hand, grasshopper. That's not what it is. I want to pour it upon you. I want to open the floodgates of heaven and just pour out blessings upon you in that way. It's not arm wrestling God. Matter of fact, we find out he's liberal. We find out that he's quick and that he loves to answer. And in verse 8, speedily, in fact. A lot of times we just don't like the answer. That's why we keep coming back. A lot of times he says wait. A lot of times he says no. And then we just keep coming back. And I don't think he's blessed by that. Don't ever think you need to wear him down until he acts on your behalf. That is not what this is saying here. As a father, he's very sensitive to our every need and ready to answer our prayer in his perfect timing. See, God vindicates his kids who come to him all the time. I think that's what he's communicating here. Oh, it's speaking of persistency in prayer, but I think in general, keep going back to God every day, every night. Make it a habit throughout the day of anything and everything in your life that there's communication with your God, because he absolutely loves that. I think that's what he's communicating here. Can we pray always? We ask, what is prayer? It's not just uttering a bunch of words. Don't limit it to just that. Sometimes it's sitting and listening. It's the urge of life towards God and spiritual things. That's that communion and interaction and talking and listening with God. It's the setting of the things of the mind on things above. It's every detail of every day being mastered by that urge, wanting to go to Him and say, Daddy, what do you think about this situation? Lord, I'm having problem in this situation. Lord, this is a desire, but I don't know if it's just my desire, if it's truly the desire of your heart that I'm reading here. Help me with this one. And He wants us all throughout the day coming to Him with this. And then Jesus stops, and at the end of verse 8, kind of tacks on this strange thing, this nevertheless at the end where He says, and nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on earth? That's like the disc brakes just locking up and it's and stopping and just going, where did that come from? Well, where it came from is what was immediately said in chapter 17. See, this is a continuation, same people, same person speaking, Jesus, and talking about that. What was 17 about? Well, it was about the second coming of Christ from verse 20 to the end of the chapter. And He had said up in verse 26 about Noah, in the context of talking about Lot in verse 30, it says, when the Son of Man returns, well, it's going to be the same. It's going to be business as usual on earth. Sure, there's going to be faith with the elect, but it seems to be a small percentage. And even with the elect, are they going to be found praying? Are they going to be found praying without ceasing, praying night and day? And so He stops and pauses and goes immediately back to what He was talking about in chapter 17. He says, if I came back today, or the day that I come back, what's it going to be like? Let's set aside, we can't, you know, take responsibility of the whole world, but we can take responsibility of our own life, our own church's life, and our own prayer life, and seeing how are we doing in this area. We find faith on earth. There's difficult times ahead. That's what chapter 17 was about. There's difficult times ahead, and it's going to cause some faith to wane. It's going to cause people to think that God's not listening anymore and clam up in their prayers. Let's run all the way back to verse 1. What did He say? Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Sounds like, believers, we only have those two options there. You can pray or you can faint. You can pray, you can lose heart. The option's ours. So, right now, if you feel that spiritually, dried up a little bit, spiritually in a funk, spiritually feel like you're, all of a sudden you're seeing the stars and the kind of black and feels like you're going to go out, maybe that's the issue. Maybe that's where God has taken His finger and placed it upon your heart today and saying, that's it. What about your prayer life? Here's what I don't want you to do. I'm not looking for you to run home, drop by your bed and get down on your knees and spend an hour in prayer on your knees like that. Here's what I think He would rather all day long. I mean, it's driving out of the parking lot, being sensitive to those running up and down our streets and our neighbors out there and just saying, Lord, help me to stay in the, you know, with the speed limit here and going through the day. And honey, where do you want us to go for breakfast this morning? Lord, will you use us this morning to just place a little seed in that waitress's or waiter's life as they come to our table? Just something, Lord, just break open that conversation just to let them know that we're believers and we love you, Jesus. And maybe open the thing there. Hey, later on in the day when we're with the kids, you just kind of take it like that throughout the whole entire day. So I would say I would even rather than you just go do an hour in prayer in your prayer closet. Just talk with Him. He enjoys that. He so loves that as your dad, just to be able to hear from you and talk with you, interact with you throughout the whole day, all entire day. That's what He's looking for. Christians, we pray or we faint. And so let's snuggle up to our God all day long and talk with Him and love upon Him and having that conversation. Let's look at 9 through 14. We have our next parable here. I like these parables because they're pretty simple. They're, you know, you don't have to do a lot of brain twisting and running back and forth all through Scripture to get it. Again, He gives His own commentary. I like that. Verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. You can already see this guy's issue. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I heard with this parable once, I wish I would have jotted it down who had said it, but he says, if grace is like rain, we sing that song, don't we? If grace is like rain, then one man is a statue and the other man is a sponge. What a great picture. You can get that picture in your mind there, raining upon a statue and it just bounces off. Nothing gets absorbed. Raining upon a sponge, it's just taking everything in. Two men, he says, that's how he starts it off. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Each was a man and only a man. It seems that whenever a man crosses that threshold to step into the temple, whenever a man crosses that threshold to come into church, that's how heaven sees you. Just a man, just a woman, just a child, that's who you are. You leave your titles at the door, what you do for a living, how much money you have, and all those other things. And thus in the pew, we can have the employer sit next to the employee. We can have the cop sit next to the ex-convict. We can all come in and be seen as the same. Because as these two men came into the temple that day, God simply sees them as the same. Well, till they open their mouth. And then we're able to really see what's going on inside. Both went up to pray, and right there in their prayers, the difference is revealed. Now, you're allowed to go to the temple anytime. If it's a private prayer, they had times for public prayer, but for private prayer, you can go anytime and pray. And that's what they were doing here. Let's meet Mr. Statue and talk about him first. He stood and prayed with himself. Now, you can't tell me Jesus wasn't hilarious. Here is ultimate satire, wit, irony, whatever you want to call it. But I know that it's kind of tongue-in-cheek there as he's saying he prayed with himself. Because surely that prayer never made it to God's throne up into the heavenlies. Absolutely not. He's kind of essentially praying a self-eulogy. It's kind of his own tribute. And you'll see a long list of personal achievements, and you'll find no less than five times he uses the word I thank you that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes, and you can count them all up there with the five eyes. He had an eye disease. Isn't it interesting that one could feel glad that he doesn't sin in one way while he is sinning in another and perhaps a worse way? Guilty as charged. We've all done that, huh? You're looking at sin in somebody else's life, and the very one, and you go and tell, I can't believe so-and-so. Now you're gossiping, you're showing bitterness, and your sins are just heaping up over there, one sin. Now you got about five that you're dealing with. And this guy had an intellectual conviction to come and pray. He's coming down the temple, and that's what at least he's doing that, okay? He's got this intellectual conviction to come and pray, and yet never makes contact with God. Again, isn't that what prayer is all about? Making contact with God? How foolish it is if we never make contact with God. As one said, hell is full of intellectual conviction. Hell is full of intellectual conviction. People convicted to do this and that. And that's where it stops in their mind and never filters down to the heart. Let's pat the guy in the back. At least he started his prayer right in verse 11. He started it with God. Okay, so he at least went there. Oh, of course, he never comes back to God. The rest is all about himself. But he did start it the right way by addressing him, God. Okay, so we'll at least give them something there. Verse 12, what was the fasting requirement for a Jew in a given year? There's a little debate about this, but if anything, it was one time on the Day of Atonement. Some fight that and say that wasn't even a requirement. It was just if you wanted to. But let's say it was once a year. This guy's doing it twice a week, 104 times a year, this guy fasts. As far as his tithes, he gives tithes of all that he possesses. Not just what is out in the field and what is in his stall, but everything in this guy's life, he tithes. And I guess he not only knew this, but was determined God should know it also, and the others that are around him. Excuse me that we're hearing him pray. I guess you could say that he didn't only pray to himself. But I guess if God wasn't receiving his tithes, then he was really tithing to himself and fasting, I guess for his own health, didn't do anything for God. Interesting, you can do all the right things, but it's to no avail if it's with the wrong heart. Pride is so subtle that if we aren't careful, we could be proud of our humility. And that's what I think this guy's doing here. When this happens, our goodness becomes badness and our virtues become vices. We can easily become like that Sunday school teacher who, having just taught on the Pharisee and the publican, prayed with their children, or said to her children, "Children, let's bow our heads and thank God that we are not like this Pharisee." Pharisee's prayer showed he was self-centered, showed that he was conceited, showed his morality was based on negatives, meaning that he felt holy because of what he didn't do, and showed his worship was based on externals. Lastly, let's meet the sponge in verse 13 and then 14. This man, a little bit different. We have him, first of all, standing afar off. Where the other guy must have been front and center, he seems to be kind of off in a corner, off to the back. We also notice in his posture that he can't even raise his eyes to heaven. Now, that was a proper way of doing that. It was okay to do that. Jesus, a number of times when he feeding the 5,000, he broke the bread and he looked up unto heaven in that way. So a very proper way to pray. And yet this guy couldn't even lift his head. Faith looks away and not itself. He also started his prayer with God. Started the same way, but again, the attitude totally different. And he does use once the word "me," "God be merciful to me," but it's quickly followed up with a description of the me, the description of the person, me, a sinner. Oh, how he hated his sin. Oh, it looks so close to David's prayer in Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Psalm 51, 1. Here we have this publican's prayer showed that he was humble before God and man, showed that he was more aware of his sins than those of others, shows that he was not concerned about obtaining any material wealth, showed he was conscious of his standing before God. But here's what's wild. And those listening in, and again, as he's directing this one, not necessarily to his disciples, but to these Pharisees that were there in their long robes, and he's giving this comparison of this dirty, rotten sinner and this highly religious man, and they must have choked when he got to verse 14. And explain this. What a shock for his listeners to hear that the sinner was the hero of the story. The sinner was the one walking away justified and not the holy man. This was wild to them, I'm sure. Pharisee was so busy priding himself on his performance that he failed to realize he lacked the essential requirements of the right attitude. See, God relates to those who lost their pride and humbled themselves in repentance. Remember when Kelly and I were first dating and we first got married, we were involved in at Calvary Chapel in Bellflower with their prison ministry. And so we go to the different Achapee and Chino and the different prisons and we'd go in. And It's interesting talking to the inmates that were in there, and I was always amazed at how many people we have incarcerated that didn't do anything. And so as you'd sit next to them, and I've been framed, and hearing all of the different stories, and it would every once in a while, you would find somebody that would just very clearly say, you know, because it would be come up in the conversation, so what are you doing in here? What are you in for? And he says, oh, I did such and such. And it was almost refreshing to hear him say, you know what? I was busted. I did it. I'm guilty of what had taken place, but praise God that he's forgiven me. And just because he's forgiven me, I know I still have consequences and I'm in here for a time, but I've been forgiven by God, but I definitely own my sin. It was the Frederick the Great, the king of Prussia. He went into one of his prisons and was talking with each of the inmates and was kind of experiencing the same thing with each one of them, with their endless tales of their innocence to the king, the misunderstood motives and their exploitation and all of that. As he went by this one cell of this convict, he remained silent. The king kind of came back to the cell and said, suppose you're an innocent victim also. He says, no, sir, I'm not. I'm guilty, and I deserve my punishment. And he immediately said to the warden, release this rascal before he corrupts all these fine, innocent people in here. I like that. Let him out. That's great. I'll wrap up with one little analogy that I was, came to my mind, and hopefully it'll make sense. Many of the times that we've gone to Haiti and have done VBSs with the kids, and that's just a blast. But I noticed something with balloons with the kids. They would rather them not blown up rather than blown up, and you tie the knot in them. Matter of fact, tie a knot, and give it to them, they will immediately walk over and they'll just start messing with it until they can get it untied. I think because it lasts longer, there's more things you can do with a balloon by blowing up, let them go, and chasing them. And I guess there's just more to do with a deflated balloon rather than an inflated balloon. And thinking of that concept that the kids love the balloons deflated, I think God is the same. Here's what I was thinking. I picture with these two balloons representing these two guys, the statue and the sponge. And I just pictured the Pharisee as he went down there. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men. And then he says that not like extortioners, unjust, adulterers, all the way through the list. And he kept going. And there God finds him right at the very end. You know what I'm going to do. When God sees us puffed up that way, what does he think? That's what he thinks. And so there's this guy, puffed up, puffed up, puffed up. And God just says, Michael, get him. Poof. The only thing he can do with an individual like that is radically humble him to hopefully get him down to their knees. This other man, he'd go to... That was an aspect of the humility. That anything that would come into his life to puff him up, he knew 1 Corinthians 13, well, it wasn't pinned yet, but you know what I mean. Love is not what? Buffed up. And there he finds himself. Blown up for the one man, and the other man just humbled before him in that way. I think that's what God's looking for. It's what the children in Haiti are looking for. I think what God's looking for. Get rid of your hot air, amen? Humble ourselves before him. Amen. Let's come before the Lord. We'll invite the team back up. And Father, we seek to talk to you all day today. Oh, Lord, we're sorry that you even have to remind us of that. We want to come running back to your throne today and just stay in communion with you. Lord, that we would be like that one great preacher said, that prayer would be to us, that we would open the lock in the morning and close it back up at night. But Lord, all through the day, all through the evening, it would just be open and ready to just commune with you. And Lord, as we do come to you and as we talk with you, oh Lord, that would always be in humility, realizing we don't deserve anything before you. But we are so humbled in what you have done and the position that you have raised us to. Oh Lord, you not only are our God, but you are our daddy. We thank you for the beautiful relationship we are invited to have with you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.